Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with Meridia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my dear companions, to help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the Book of Life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or not. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is the more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have made more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are here with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
All right, this is the test. Hi, everybody. We are in the middle of a sermon series on Philippians, and you might go, did I lose 2 weeks? Why were we reading Philippians 4 today when we only had Philippians 1 last week? You did not lose 2 weeks. We're all us preachers just picked the chapters we wanted most, and then we were put. And so this is how it ended up. And so we're going to jump through Philippians. We had 1 last week and 4 today. If you weren't here last week, I recommend going back and watching what Hayden preached on, because he shared an overview of the whole book, which was really really great, really informative, and then also, of course, on chapter 1. So if you missed that, don't miss out and go back and watch it. It was really good. Just to recap, Philippi is a very Roman town. It's sort of called the retirement town of the Roman Empire. And the Christians there are being persecuted because they do not say Caesar is God. They say God is God. And so the Christians are being persecuted. And they have, but they're still carrying on. And they have learned that Paul is in prison. So they sent a care package with their friend Epaphroditus. Great name. And Paul has received this care package, and then he sends them a letter to say thank you. And that's what the Philippians letter is about, to say thank you. And also, he shares some thoughts. So his main thought is centered around that part in Philippians 2, where Jesus, there's a poem on Jesus, who he was when he lived on earth. How he humbled himself and how he gave up his life for us, not for his own glory, but to glorify the Father, pointing with everything to God. And so the rest of the letter points towards this poem, including chapter 4, where it's basically the conclusion of, we've now learned all these things about Jesus, which you will learn in the next few weeks when, you know, Caleb and Mark will talk about them. And then chapter 4 goes and says, these are some practical tips on how to live like Jesus did. I love this. This is why it's my favorite chapter, Philippians 4, because I'm very practical. I love just, you know, having a list of this is what you do, because I can follow that and then easy, you know, life's easy. Well, that's the idea. So I thought I would list the things that I have found in the chapter that Paul says, this is how you live, as Jesus did. And then I'm going to focus in on a couple in more detail. But so we start in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. And the first thing he says is, stand firm. Now, we know that the Christians there were under persecution. And so Paul is encouraging them to go, don't give up. Hold on to your faith, hold on to what you know is true, stand firm in the Lord. And this applies to us too. We might not be put in prison for our faith, but we do experience resistance or sometimes discrimination, maybe not always for our faith, but for who we are as people, or, you know, stuff comes at us, and sometimes we have persecution in our own minds. I don't know about you, but I have persecution in my own, I'm my own worst enemy. And so in all these persecutions, whatever you want to label them, Paul is encouraging us to stand firm and to hold on to the truths we know about, to rely on God and trust in him. I'm going to talk about trust quite a bit. Then in verse 2, he says, be united. We have this story, or we don't really have the story. We have two ladies who are mentioned who seem to be disagreeing on something. And he says to them, disagreements are normal, but don't focus in on them. Stay united in what unites you, which is God, and your love for God and God's love for you, and what you know is true about faith. So let's not get sidetracked by disagreements, all of us as well, but let's focus in on what unites us, what God unites us through. Okay, and then in verse 13, he says, be content. Now, this is great, because, you know, that's something you can just be. We got to remember that Paul's reality in this moment is that he's in prison, and he talks about being content. In fact, the Philippians, whole Philippians book talks about joy 13 times. In the four chapters, depending on which translation you read, but about 13 times, joy is mentioned, which I find remarkable because that's not a very long letter. And yet, Paul talks about joy all the time. And I reckon this is possible because he has filled his mind with the right things. He has filled his mind with God's goodness and love. He has remembered God's faithfulness all the time. And so he is focused on all will be well because I am with the Lord and the Lord is for me. The Almighty is for me. And so whatever situation he finds himself in, he goes, I can be content. And he encourages us to be the same. Through God who gives me strength, he says. Not possible because we conjure it up. It's possible through God who gives us strength. In verse 14, he talks about sharing in each other's struggles. Now, we know that this is a, you know, concept. We all know that Jesus talks about this all the time. You carry each other's burdens, you know, look for the last, least, and lost, help them. So he's basically saying, thank you for sharing in my struggle. I really appreciate it. And I reckon it's a concept of we are encouraged to share in each other's struggles. And I personally have been challenged recently to think about how I make helping other people fit into my agenda rather than I see a struggle and I respond to it with all my love and care, not worrying about my agenda so much. So there's a little challenge for you that I have been challenged by recently is to go, where do I try to fit it into what I want and what I do rather than being all for the person who's struggling? Verse 14, be generous. We know that this is a concept in the Bible, and we always go, yeah, this is great, you know, of course, we need to be generous. But then when it comes down to it, it's really hard, because if we perceive a lack of something, it's very hard to give out of that lack. Now, Paul, again, is I think he's filled his mind with the right things. He's gone, God is abundant all the time. In the kingdom of God, all the resources of heaven are available. And so therefore, we can be generous because we live in the kingdom of God where all the resources of heaven are available. So this is another little challenge to go, what does generosity look like in my life? And then in verse 19, he says, trust God with everything. And I think that kind of sums it all up, is that if I truly believe that God is faithful, that he is abundant, that he loves me with such care that he wants what's best for me, then I can, it's easy to put my trust in God, and then all these things are not hard. Because when I look at this list, I go, ah, I struggle with most of them. This is not easy, you know? But if I fill my mind with God and with his goodness and love and faithfulness, and if I remember that he has provided for me all my life, and if I read the word and hear stories of other people where God has provided and my mind is filled with that, then it's easy to trust him. And then when hardship comes, to go, oh, I trust the Lord, I can be content in any circumstance, or I can focus on what unites me with this person that I disagree with on something that feels big for me, or I can be generous even if it looks like I don't have much myself. Do you know what I mean? Okay, good. Do I trust God with my whole life? And that takes me to my favorite verses in the whole Bible and in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 4 to 8. And I have preached on this 2 times already. You might know this if you've been with us for a while, about 6 years ago and then again last year. So some of the things I say will repeat themselves, but these are just, I know all this to be true, and yet I don't live it out properly myself. So, and even though I've been thinking about this for over 6 years, so I'm saying, let's hear it again and see what God is inviting us into today. The verses 4 to 8 basically can be summed up like this. First, Paul says, rejoice. In fact, he says it twice. And then he says, pray instead of being anxious. Of anxiety, that's it. Then he says, peace will come. And then he says, think on what's good. Again, a list where you go, oh, this is simple, except it really isn't. It really isn't. I already shared about joy at the beginning of the service as being something that God wants to bless us with, and it's something that's deep inside, not something that, you know, is put on. It's also, happiness is also good, like, don't get me wrong, but I think the joy he's talking about goes deeper than that, and has to do with the contentment that he's also talking about. And it's possible through God's grace, and it requires a bit of a decision from us to go, yes, I want to step into your joy, God. I don't want to just do it all myself. I want to step in. And also, that is something I've been reflecting on a few weeks ago. I have always known that God is a joyful God, but only a few weeks ago did I think, what does that even look like, that God is a joyful God? So I had a few days where I prayed in the mornings and I said, God, today, can you show me what it means that you are a joyful God? And it was marvelous. There were things like, I would be, you know, walking. I do a walk in the mornings, and I would be walking, and suddenly the thought would pop into my head of, skipping is fun. Skipping brings joy. So if I had the courage, didn't have the courage all the time, but if I had the courage, I would do a few little skips and go, oh yeah, this is filling me with joy. God is skipping next to me, you know? Or I would have a thing at work that I wasn't particularly excited about doing. You know how we all have tasks where we go, oh, get that out of the way. And I would go, so God, you know, what does it mean for you to be joyful in this moment? And he would go, let's just do it together. You don't have to solve it yourself. Let's be doing it together. Or let me show you how this can be fun together. Or he said, have you thought about the fact that this is blessing this person in this way, and therefore you can feel joy about this, even if the task itself is a bit dumb? Yeah? So I invite you to experiment with this. I invite you to go home and say, God, can you show me what it means that you're a joyful God? And be surprised by what he wants to show you. It's really cool. It's really cool. If you take anything away from today, do that. And then let's go back to our list. So that was rejoice. Paul says rejoice, choose to rejoice. And then he says, don't be anxious, but pray instead. And there are two ways to do that. The first one is thanksgiving, and the second one is to bring all your requests to God. That makes perfect sense. If we're first, we have an anxious thought, yeah? And then we go, okay, let me pray. Let's take this to God. First, I'm going to remember that God is faithful. I'm going to list all the things, that the blessings that I see in my life, how he has blessed me in the past, in history. So thankfulness first. We put ourselves in the right position with him as the Almighty God, and us asking for help and remembering that he is good and that he does love us, and that we are safe with him. And then we go, okay, and then I bring my requests to God, so I'm going to name my anxieties. I'm going to go, God, so I've just remembered that you are faithful, so I'm going to bring to you, this is what I'm worried about. And then we have basically entered a conversation with him, and we've gone, God, can you show me where you are in this? So I might be worried about, I'm currently worried about next year. Some things are changing for me in terms of my living situation. And I'm worried about what that's going to look like. So I go to God and I say, God, I'm worried about what this looks like next year. What if I don't get on with the people I live with? What if it's not what I expected it would be? What if the year sucks? what is your perspective on this? And whenever I have done this, he goes, Tabea, I love you. I have good things for you. Put your trust in me, he says. Every time he says, I have good things for you. That is his main message, I reckon. I love you, and I have good things for you, for all of us. This goes for all of us. There's no denying that anxious thoughts come. The question is, what do we do with them? Let's take them to God. Be thankful and tell him what worries us, and ask him, what are your thoughts on this? And then peace comes. And when we've done that, we have like a lens. It's like we're wearing glasses and we have a lens through which we see the world through Jesus' eyes. If I truly believe that that God is good and he's got me about next year, then when I look at next year, I go, ooh, imagine the new joys that are going to come from a new living situation, or like start dreaming about what you can do. I suddenly focus in on what is good. Yeah? My mind, God has infiltrated my mind in a good way and changed it so that I see what is good and pleasing and admirable and lovely and all that. There's a piece here where we're also invited to choose to dwell on the good things. Dallas Willard, must quote Dallas Willard. He says, one of the greatest freedoms we have is to choose what our minds dwell upon. Yeah, one of the greatest freedoms we have is to choose what our minds dwell upon. That's right. And also, the more we fill our hearts with God, the more our thinking changes into more of what his thinking is. And then we see what's good and what's lovely and what's admirable and what's pleasing without having to try hard. It's just already in our vision because of the glasses that we're wearing. Now, because we're on a journey and many of us are not quite there yet and we still, you know, worry or negative thoughts spiral into something worse, I thought I'd speak to that for a moment. This is a concept or a strategy, a thing I came up with about 6 years ago when I realized that I would a negative thought would enter my mind and then I would agree with it, opening my heart and mind to more negativity. And then I would start spiraling into something that was worse than the original thought that had entered my mind. I think this is true for some of us, most of us, with negative thoughts or with anxieties or with literal actual things that are happening in our lives that are just really bad. you know, sickness is a thing. So for example, what would happen is, this happened this week. This week, I had a spiral. At the beginning of the week, the thought entered my mind, I think I'm going to get sick, and I hate being sick. So sickness for me is a negative thing. So the thought was, I think I'm going to get sick, and I was like, yeah, that sounds about right. So I opened my heart to the negativity of that thought. And then my next thought was, oh, that's right, I was going to turn this around. So I'm going to get sick, I thought. And then my next thought was, that seems about right. Most people around me at the moment are sick. It's just going round, really, isn't it? And then my next negative thought was, oh, man, I hate being sick. That's going to be a hard few days. What if they turn into weeks? What if it takes a long time? And then my next thought was, this is the fourth time I'm getting sick this year. What is going on? I must be really unwell somewhere deep inside. And then that spiraled into, oh, life is hard when I'm sick. There's no more joy. Everything's terrible. When you look at it like this, you go, oh, this is so unnecessary. What is she doing? But that's, you know, with a dumb thing like, oh, I think I'm getting sick, I ended up at, oh, life's hard. We can do that with all the things. We can do that with an anxious thought like, oh no, what is next year going to look like? I don't know what's coming and I'm afraid of what's coming. Or it can be things like waking up in the morning and going, oh no, it's raining. It can be things like, I have been sick for 25 years, the reality for some people. Or, you know, it can be light things, it can be really deep things. And with all of those, God is inviting us to go, don't let it in. Don't open your heart. Don't agree with the negative thought and or the anxiety or whatever it is. Instead, I think he's inviting us to go, bring it to me. Let's talk about it together. That the negative thought or the anxiety comes is normal. But then the question is, what do I do with it? And when it comes and we go, okay, let me take it to Jesus. God, what are you saying about this? Like this week I could have gone, I think I'm getting sick. God, I think I'm getting sick and I really don't want to. What are your thoughts about this? And I didn't do that, so I don't know what he would have said. But he might have said, "That's okay, Tabs, I will be with you." Or he might have said, "Thanks for coming to me and praying for healing, healing for you." Or he might have said, this is a time where I want to just be close to you, particularly close to you. Invite me in more." I think most of the time he says, "Invite me in to whatever is going on with you. I just want to be with you. I just want to share this together." Because he loves us so much and he wants the best for us. Now, sometimes, though, we get somewhere down in the spiral and we haven't realized that we've spiraled until we're already all at the bottom or somewhere up there. And so I just wanted to mention a little strategy I've developed that helps me when I realize I'm in the spiral. Just the other week, Caleb said to me, "Tabs, you're spiraling. What do you need to do?" And so I had to list to him what I usually do, what my strategies are. The first one is stop. I tell myself, "Stop, Tabia, you're spiraling. What are you spiraling about? Like, what was the first thought that you agreed with that is making you anxious or sad or negative?" So I locate, what is it? And then I ask myself, what else is true? Because most of the time, the anxiety or the negative thought is a thing. Like, there's no denying that I am sick and it's not pleasant. But by going stop, you've invited in, "Yeah, it's all terrible about being sick." And then I ask myself, what else is true? I go, if I get really unwell, I work in a country where I get a sick day and still get paid. Isn't that just marvelous? That's also true. What else is true is, this too shall pass. It's a cold, you know, just perspective. What else is true? The sun is shining today. That always blesses me. Find things that are also true. Don't deny the thing. It is a thing, you know, that has entered. But also list what else is true. And then I come back to Philippians and I'm thankful. I list things that I'm thankful for. Again, to remind myself that God is faithful, God is good, God is out for my best, God loves me, God cares about my little things, even sickness he cares about. Naming things I'm thankful for. And then the fourth thing is to tell someone about it. This is a bit vulnerable, but most of us have a spouse or a good friend or a child or someone in our lives who we're close to, who we can talk to about things. And when we share with someone the negative thought that we have maybe spiraled with, it brings it into the light and it loses its power. Everything that's in the light loses its power over us. So then to go, "Victoria, this week I spiraled about being sick. And it was really stupid because it's not so bad. Can you pray with me?" You know? And she would go, "I'd love to." And it would all be good. It would be in the light and it wouldn't hold power over me anymore. There's one more thing I wanted to share about this chapter. Philippians 4, and that is about Paul, the person of Paul. You will have noticed in this chapter, but also he writes in several of his letters that people should use him as an example, that, you know, they should follow what he does because he is doing the right, he's living the right way, he's doing the right thing. And at times I have found that difficult because who does he think he is? Telling me to follow him. You know, we live in New Zealand, we don't do that. And that doesn't feel very humble to me, and Jesus was a humble guy, you know, what is Paul doing? But I've been thinking about Paul and his life, and I've come to realize that he has reason to say, "You should follow my example," because he lived like Jesus did. Paul got really close to what we keep talking about, orientating our lives around Jesus. He had given up everything. He lived a life of complete abandonment. There was no more of his own will or stuff in his life by the end, I think, because he had given it all to Jesus and had invited Jesus into every part of his life. And so he had trained himself in only wanting what God wanted and only choosing what Jesus would have chosen, and you know, doing his life like Jesus would have done. And I find that so inspiring. And obviously, we've all been on a journey where we talk about this all the time. This is what our church is about. Is we talk about following Jesus with all our hearts and becoming more and more like him, less of us and more of him. And I was so convicted by this because I've been praying about this for many years, and I live with 10 other people because I want this to be reality in my life, to be invaded in such a way that there's less of me and more of Jesus. And yet, I don't think I live it out in all areas of my life. I still have so many areas where I go, no, but I want to decide what I want to do on my holiday, for example. Or, this is the money I've earned. I want to be able to buy something nice with it. What if God doesn't want me to buy something nice with it? I'm just going to go ahead and buy it anyway because I bought it. I earned it. You know what I mean? I think there are still parts in us that we haven't completely surrendered, where we haven't completely given up everything. And on some level, that's okay because we're human and we're on a journey. But on another level, I'm like, but what if I lived like Paul did? That would be life-changing. What if I truly desired to surrender everything to Jesus? So for a few weeks now, since I've started preparing the sermon, I've been pondering, what does that look like? How can I get there? And there are two things I think are important. The first one is to say, yes, I want this. To decide, yes, I want to follow Jesus with every part of my being, even if I don't do that yet. I want to make that decision again. And then to say, God, I'm sorry that I haven't managed it yet with all my parts, but I invite you to come and show me how to do this. So that's the first part, is to make a decision and to pray about it. And then the second part is to go and do the next thing. I don't think we can change overnight. Paul wouldn't have changed overnight. It took him years of spiritual disciplines and of giving up the next thing. And it's the same for us. We won't be able to change overnight. So then we need to have grace for ourselves. But at the same time, to go, okay, no, I am going to work on the next thing. God, what is it you're inviting me into? What is the next step in this following you journey that you're inviting me into? And that's costly. I found that costly last 2 weeks where I've actually tried to follow a new spiritual discipline that God has invited me into every day. And I haven't managed it every day. But, you know, one step at a time and continuously in the right direction. That's what he's inviting us into. I shared a lot of things this morning. We had a list of what chapter 4 provides us with on how we can follow Jesus in an easy way. I talked about joy, I talked about anxiety, I talked about negative thought spirals, I talked about following Jesus with all our hearts. And there might be different, something, one thing that stood out for you or something that God is nudging you on. So I wondered if we could have a moment to say, God, what is it you're inviting me into this morning out of all the things? What is the one thing I'm taking away today? So I'm going to pray, and we'll have a short moment of saying, God, can you show me what it is you're inviting me into today? We thank you, God, for your word, for your truth. Oh, we thank you for your love that is for all of us, that you care for each and every one of us personally. We pray, God, that you show us now what it is you're inviting us into today.